If you have your Bible with you, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Book of Philippians, chapter 2. And while you're turning there, I just want to say thank you for all of your prayers and encouragement this past week. It has meant a lot. Those of you who've either called or if you've been by the church and just said a word of encouragement, or if you've just prayed and I don't even know your name or that you've been doing it, I just want to tell you I appreciate it, and I can tell. The work of God is still going on here, and it is evident, and that's what I want to encourage you with this morning. So Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 12. And I will tell you as you're turning there, this passage and this message, it's been on my heart for probably the last 3 weeks. As I knew this day was approaching, God just started laying verses of scripture on my heart and ideas, and he's good like that. He knows things are coming before you do. And so I just want to share some things with you this morning that I feel the Lord has laid on my heart for me. First off, I needed to know this before anybody else. But I hope this is encouraging to you as we read this passage of scripture and see what God has to say to us. Philippians 2, the passage of scripture we're going to focus on this morning is verses 12 and 13, but just to get some of the context, we're going to start reading in verse 1. And if you would, as we'd like to do here, would you stand in honor of the reading of God's word? Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning to celebrate the work of God here at First Baptist Springfield, to look forward to what you are doing in the life of our church. Lord, we all come this morning with different burdens to bear, different circumstances that are going on in our lives, but Lord, we all know that you are in control. No matter where we are, no matter what we're walking through, whether in the valley or on the mountain, we know that you are with us, that you've promised to never leave us or forsake us. So we take solace in that this morning. We take comfort in the fact that you are with us, that you are with your people, that you have already dwelled in the praises of your people this morning. Now, Lord, as your word goes forth, let it take root in our hearts. Let it bear the fruit that you desire for it to do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. I remember vividly the most physically painful weekend of my life. I don't know if you have an experience like that. It may not be as painful as my experience. It may be more painful as my experience, is what I would venture to guess. But it was the weekend that I spent learning how to snowboard up in Boone, North Carolina. If you've never been to Boone, North Carolina, anybody ever skied up there in Boone? Anybody ever skied in a place that has a little bit better snow than Boone? Because Boone is still kind of a little further south, and they don't have a lot of natural, drifting, downy, soft snow. A lot of it's just blown out of a snowblower, pretty much. And so you've got this packed down shaved ice material that you're skating on and sliding down the mountain on. About halfway towards dusk, when it starts to get a little chilly, it starts freezing over, and it's just hard packed concrete that you're sliding on. Not the best environment to learn a new skill, but I didn't know that going into it. So that weekend, we had a few of us from the college group from my church. We went up there together, and I had a friend named Kevin who was a pretty proficient snowboarder. He said, "I'll tell you what I know. I'll give you some of the basics." And I thought, all right, this will be great. It looked way easier than it ended up being, as most things do. You look at somebody do that on TV, you're like, oh, I could do that. You can't. You cannot. And I found that out. I found the limits of my experience. He showed me some of the mechanics. You're strapped to this thing, all right? If you've never been on a snowboard, your feet click into it, and you're committed, okay? You're not popping out of that. You know, when you're on skis, if there's a little bit of pressure, they'll pop off, and you've got to go chasing them down the mountain. I think they call that a yard sale when you do that, when you bail out and all your skis go flying. That doesn't happen with a snowboard. You are on it until you decide to unlatch it manually or you die. It's just one of those. So that's what happened. That's what I thought was going to happen that weekend. We went down the little bunny slopes. I figured out how to pick up your toes and pick up your heels. And what I didn't realize is that you have to keep the edge of the board up when you're going down the mountain. Because if it goes down, if the edge of that board faces down the mountain, bad things happen. Especially if you ride the way I did, where the edge of the board is on your back, which there's no gradual slowdown when that happens. Just you're going 40 miles an hour, and all of a sudden your head is in the hard pack, and you're trying to figure out what day it is. So we got that down on the bunny slope. We said, all right, well, let's go up to the intermediate slope. It's right here is kind of boring. We've kind of exhausted all that we're going to learn here. Let's go up one more step up the mountain. I said, all right, we're ready to do this. So we get off the chairlift, and about 10 feet off the chairlift, I fall flat on my face. About 20 feet off the chairlift, I fall flat on my face. About every 10 feet down the mountain, I would think I was getting it going pretty good. I thought, all right, I should just go ahead and try out for the X Games now. And boom, there I would go flat on my face again. I hurt in places I didn't know existed. I hit my head so many times that I was starting to get foggy. I was wearing a sock cap, which is not exactly a helmet, which is probably what I should have been wearing. Kevin could have gave me that pointer, but he didn't. But we were there for 2 days. About midway through the second day, Kevin got this little gleam in his eye, which if you know Kevin, that happened a lot. He said, all right, you ready for the black diamond? I said, that sounds fun and scary, and I don't know which one I'm more excited about. He said, all right, let's go up there. So we went up to the black diamond. I had felt kind of comfortable where we were up there on I think if you're not familiar with ski slope nomenclature, I think it's the blue circle is the bunny slope, the green square is the intermediate, and then the black diamond, there should be a sign there that says Eric not allowed. That's what it should say, but it didn't. Now, there's also a double black diamond, but we'll save that story for another day. Today is Eric in the black diamond. We got up there, and there was a short little landing when you get off the chairlift, and then it looked like a 90-degree drop-off. It was nothing close to what I had experienced halfway up the mountain. And I turned to Kevin. I said, does the chairlift go back down? Because I think that's what I need to hop back on. He said, no. It's the same thing that you're using the same mechanics that you learned down there on the bunny slope and up there on the intermediate. It's the same thing. You're going to go a little faster, so you're going to have to cut back and forth a little more. You're going to have to use those skills a little more, but it's the same thing. You just have to do it. Peace. And off he goes. All right. Did you know that you can sit on top of a snowboard and ride down the mountain? I found that out about halfway down when I was just in so much pain, and so I thought, I'm going to cut my losses right here and just ride this thing down. I had hurt my shoulder and got that hurt even more. And I have thought a lot about being on top of that mountain this past week. I've thought a lot about my friend Kevin turning to me and saying, listen, you know what to do. You just need to do it. You've got the skills to do what is necessary. You just need to do it. And we have a lot in common with this Philippian church right here. If you're not familiar with what this church was all about, you can go to Acts chapter 16 and see some of the beginnings of Paul planting this church. He met a lady named Lydia, who was a successful businesswoman there. She was very well connected. She came to know the Lord. Shortly thereafter, Paul drove a demon out of a possessed slave girl who her masters has been using her to tell fortunes. And once she came to the Lord, the people that were in charge of her, her master said, listen, this guy, Paul, he just killed our golden goose. We need to take him out. So they had him arrested, had him beaten. And while he's in jail, the Lord causes this earthquake to occur, and all of the cell doors fly open, and the jailer comes down and he sees that all the cell doors have flown open. He thinks, I am dead, because I was in charge of keeping all these people in jail. And Paul and Silas, they say, no, we're right here. We're still here. And he falls down to his knees and he gives his life to the Lord. So this church is not full of people from all of the same background. It's not people all of the same experience. Much like us here, we all come from different walks of life. We're all at different stages of life. We're from different places in the county. And we are the body of Christ. We are brought together, not by the things we have in common on the surface, but by the things we have in common in Christ. Jesus is the common thread between all of us here. But they're also dealing with something here that we may be dealing with. Look, notice this in verse 12. Paul tells him this. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only is in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. As much as I've read this verse in the past, and I grew up here in this verse of scripture and not quite knowing what it meant, that word absence didn't really stick out to me as much as it has this week. I don't know about you, but that has had some weight for me this week. Maybe it has for you. Maybe the things that we're going through in the life of our church, you just feel the weight of that word absence. And maybe it's not what we're dealing with here as a church. Maybe it's something you're dealing with in your personal life. Maybe you're dealing with the absence of a spouse who used to be your rock and they've gone on to be with the Lord. Maybe it's a mom or a dad who led you to the Lord, who taught you how to follow Jesus, and now you're feeling the weight of their absence. Maybe you're feeling the weight of the absence of a friend or a mentor who helped you follow Jesus, who was an encouragement to you as you followed Christ. When we experience these kinds of losses, there can be a feeling of emptiness that we feel, and a sense of loss. And there's a darkness that can descend, and you can become so discouraged and so downcast in your soul, as the psalmist put it. And in these moments, God gives us the grace to be able to step back and observe the moment that we're in through the eyes of faith, from his perspective. That's a work that he does in our heart that we're going to get to in a moment. We don't have to grope around in the darkness, though. We don't have to assume that we have all the answers. We don't have to rely on our own wisdom and our own understanding. We have God's word to give us light. We have the Holy Spirit living in us to lead us into the truth. And he has not left us alone in moments like this. And while I think it's important for us to note the occasion that Paul wrote this letter to the people in Philippi, that's not what we're going to focus on this morning. I don't want us to focus on the word absence here, because that's not the point of the passage, all right? Did you hear me? That's not the point of the passage. The absence is not what holds the bigger weight here. The phrase we're going to focus on this morning is where Paul says, you need to work out your own salvation. Now, maybe you've heard this verse before. Maybe you're like me. You grew up hearing this in church, and that didn't quite jive with the rest of experience that you have with Scripture. I grew up hearing. I'm thankful for a church that I grew up in that preached the Word, that didn't just preach man-made doctrine, but they preached the Word. And it was instilled for me at an early age that we are saved by grace through faith, not by works. It's nothing that I've done, but it is the gift of God of salvation. And we are God's workmanship. We are created in Christ before for works that he laid out for us to do. So working in the kingdom of God is not something against the gospel, but it's something that comes after we are saved, not before we are saved. So this phrase, work out your own salvation, I would hear that and I think, so am I supposed, what does that mean when I lay that up against the other truths that I see in the gospel, other truths that I see in Scripture that says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life? That while I was still a sinner, y'all paying attention? Okay. Y'all stop sinning, we wouldn't have to do that. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So if that's true, what does it mean for us to work out our own salvation? Well, let me tell you a couple things that it doesn't mean, and then we'll dive into what it does mean. It doesn't mean you work for your salvation. We are saved by grace through faith. Following Jesus and being his disciple, it's not a talent show where we have to show up and be so impressive that God says, well, look, there's somebody I want on my team. That's not what we do when we come together to gather to worship Jesus. We don't work for our salvation. That would be the opposite of grace. That would be the opposite of us receiving the gift of salvation. If we worked for our salvation, it would just be any other transaction like any other employer or employee. But that's not what we have in Jesus. That's not what Paul's saying here. We're not supposed to work for our salvation. We're not supposed to work up our salvation. This isn't something that's a figment of our imagination. This isn't some scheme that we have cooked up. This isn't some fairy tale that is only as true as how much we believe it. I don't know if you're familiar with Peter Pan or when Tinkerbell is laying down all sick and she's saying, I need you to clap your hands and believe, because if you don't believe in me, I'm not real. That Jesus is not like that. Do y'all realize that? Jesus isn't saying, y'all need to clap your hands and believe because I'm not feeling too well this morning. Let me tell y'all something. You know who Jesus is? He is not some little fairy flying around in the air dying for us to believe in him. He is the risen and exalted King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the Lord Almighty. He is the one who faced down the most powerful and bloodthirsty empire the world has ever seen. He took the scourging that they dished out. He took the cross. He went down into the grave. And 3 days later, he stood at the mouth of that tomb, alive and victorious and risen and exalted, and said to the devil, is that all you got? That is Jesus. And we do not have to be ashamed of calling on the name of Jesus. This is not something that I invented. This is not something that I worked for. This is not something that I deserve. This is something that God has done. I love the way G.K. Chesterton put it. He was an author in the 19th century. G.K. Chesterton said this, and then Rich Mullins took this thought and put it to music. He said, I did not make it. It is making me. Talking about the faith that we have been given. I did not make it. No, it is making me. It is the very truth of God and not the invention of any man. So we don't work for our salvation. We don't work up our salvation. We work it out. We take what God has given us and we work it out. We put it into practice. It's not some disembodied idea. It's not something that we come here on Sunday morning and listen to somebody talk about it And we say, that sounds like a really good idea, but I don't really think I can put that into practice. I hear you talk about forgiveness, and I'm fine receiving that, but I don't really know if I can go give that. I'm fine receiving grace, and I'm fine receiving mercy, but it's going to cost me if I offer grace and if I offer mercy. There's some things I'm going to have to let go of. It's going to cost me something. And Jesus would say to that, yeah, it is going to cost you something. It's going to cost you holding on to a grudge. It's going to cost you holding on to your sense of control. It's going to cost you being the Lord of your own life. But Jesus says, if you lose your life for my sake, you'll gain it. If you lay your life down for the gospel, you are going to find that you really have discovered life. So it is going to cost us something to follow Jesus, but the cost is eclipsed by the benefit. The cost is far outweighed by what we receive when we come to Jesus and receive salvation. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This salvation is something that didn't come from me. It didn't originate with me. I received it. And now I am being given the chance, and I'm being given the opportunity and the privilege to take this divine power that resides in me and to live that out. And at this particular moment in the life of our church, and for us as in all our individual walks with Christ, we need to be reminded afresh and anew that what we've been entrusted with is a salvation that is the gift of God. It's not by works, so that none of us can boast about that. Nobody can point to themselves as the initiator and sustainer of their salvation. We need to be reminded that what we have as a gathering of disciples of Jesus is an act of God's sovereignty. He is in control. He is on his throne, and he is not like Tinkerbell just feeling sick. He's not even got the sniffles this morning, all right? Jesus is alive, and he is on his throne, and he is in control. So pay attention to that phrase right here, though. Listen, this is the inspired word of God. Not one drop of ink is wasted right here. Every word is deliberate. Paul says in verse 12, work out your own salvation. Your own salvation. This is assuming that you have received salvation from Jesus, not your parents' salvation. God does not have any grandkids, all right? This is not something that you heard your parents talk about and it's just the family tradition. No, there comes a point where you have to decide, do I believe this? Am I going to follow Jesus? It's not your church's salvation. When we gather here on Sunday morning to worship the name of Jesus, we're not just coming to gather around and be around some people that know Jesus and just hope some of that rubs off on us while we're around them. This is not something that's on the surface. This is something that has to be in you. This is something that you have had to have a personal experience with, laying down your life for Jesus, where you have told Jesus, I no longer want to be the Lord and master of my life. I want you to be my master, you to be my Lord, and you to be my Savior, because I cannot save myself. That's what it means to have this salvation. You cannot work out something that has not already been worked in by the Holy Spirit. And I think we spin our wheels in church trying to work out something that hasn't already been worked in. If you have not submitted your heart to the truth of God's word, that's job number one. If you're not following Jesus, nothing I say this morning is going to have any weight or any import if you don't decide this morning, today, to follow Jesus. But how? When it seems like your foundations are crumbling, when it seems like you're feeling the weight of that absence, how do you work this out? How do you take what has been given to you, if indeed it has been given to you, if you've received the gift of salvation, How do I do that? How can I work out this salvation? Well, keep reading. It gets good, y'all. Verse 13. For it is God who works in you. We're about to have some revival right here, y'all. That God is at work right here. Whenever we see just how deeply the gospel affects us, and it changes the way we live, and it changes the way we act, and it changes the way we react, do not take this for granted that that came from you. That is the gift of God in your life. That is the work of God. If you ever had an experience in your life where you decided to repent and turn away from the sin that was entangling you, and turn away from that and turn to Jesus, God did that. That was not your idea. Anything you did was in response to what Jesus had already accomplished 2,000 years ago on the cross. You did not begin the work of your salvation. God did that. It is the gift of God. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. What I want you to recognize, if you have come to faith in Jesus and maybe in the last couple of years, and you came to faith in Jesus as a result of God's work here, I want you to zoom out and recognize that for what it is, the work of God. He did that. There is nothing so clarifying and reassuring for me as when I step back and recognize the hand of God in what I have been experiencing. Have you ever walked through something and you didn't understand what God was doing? You didn't understand the purpose behind it. You didn't understand, maybe it was a painful experience. Maybe it was an experience where God was taking you through some discipline. Or maybe it was just an experience that was just completely off the radar and you thought, I thought I was doing the right thing, but this just came out of nowhere. God is at work in that. Has anybody ever been there where you, a few years down the road, you can look back and you can see God's hand every step of the way? That's what we are seeing right here. In God's word, we're seeing that. We're seeing that in the life of our church, that God is at work. That if you decided to get up this morning and come here and gather together with the people of God to praise the name of God, to exalt the name of Jesus, to celebrate the finished work of Jesus, do you realize that wasn't your idea? You realize God put that desire in you? Look at what he says right here. This is massive. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work. So God doesn't just give us the push and the shove out the door and tell us, you need to be a good boy, you need to be a good girl. No, he puts the desire in our heart. Do not take it for granted that you want to be here to worship the name of Jesus. Because here's the truth of the matter. There are billions, with a B, billions around the world, one, who have never heard the name of Jesus, and two, those that have heard the name of Jesus, they don't want to follow him. That is a tragedy. That should be a burden on our heart every day of our lives, that there are people, and even not halfway around the world, there are people in this county, in this city, who might have never heard the name of Jesus. And those that have heard the name of Jesus, they write him off as just some other way to live. But you don't. Why is that? Is it because you're such a good person? Is it because you came from such a good family? Is it because you're part of such a good church? No, it's because God is at work in your life. And you being here right now, hearing the word of God, being with the people of God, being indwelt with the Spirit of God is evidence of that, that God is at work in your life. He is at work in this church. He is at work in this community. All we have to do is open our eyes and see that he is with us, that he is here. That's something that happens through faith. I can't take you through a 6-week Bible study to help you see that. That's something that God has to do. Now, we need to be sure that we are submitting our hearts to the work of the Word, to the work of the Holy Spirit. But eventually, there comes a moment where you have to say, do I believe this? Am I holding on to this truth? Or is it something I've just heard somebody else talk about? So it is God that works in us to will and to work for his good pleasure. This isn't something that God just made up as he went along. This is something that he foretold long ago. In Jeremiah chapter 31, before Jesus is born, before even the time of the prophets had come to a close, God foretells what he is going to do in us in the church age right here. Jeremiah chapter 31 says it is referenced also in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16. He says, "This is the covenant that I will make with my people after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts." It's not just going to be a tablet that's on the wall. It's not going to be something that happens. It's not going to be a written record somewhere. And we point to that and say, you need to do that. No, he's going to write this on your heart. I'll put my laws on their hearts. I will write them on their minds. If you are here this morning, you are evidence that that is the truth. You are evidence that God is working. You may be thinking, I just showed up because a friend invited me. Who taught that friend to invite you? What made you say this morning, you know, I stayed up late watching the game. I think I'll just stay home. You know, it's raining. It's pretty yucky out there, and I think I'll stay home. No, God's at work in you. You believe that? Do you believe that? Because you've got to hold on to that, to believe that God is at work. Like I said, nothing will bolster your faith more than when you step back and recognize the hand of God in your life up to this point. If you gave your life to Jesus at an early age, that's my testimony. I think I've told y'all before, I grew up thinking I had a boring testimony, right? One of those boring testimonies. There was no huge fall that happened before I was 11 years old, okay? I grew up in a Christian home, and I gave my life to Jesus when I was 11 years old. My dad led me to the Lord right there in our house. But step back from that a little bit. Why did my dad decide to share the gospel with me? Well, it was because he grew up in a house where his mom shared the gospel with him. Well, why did she do that? Because she came to faith at a revival when she was a young girl. So before my dad's even born, the work for me to be saved was already being done. Can you step back and recognize that in your life? It is God who works in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, there's one phrase that we haven't looked at yet, and I wanted to save it for last because I think this phrase, it can only be rightly understood when we recognize that this is God at work here, all right? So Paul tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Maybe you've experienced some of that in the last few weeks, some fear and trembling. But I want to show you a picture, and it's been up there the whole time. You may be even thinking, what in the world are we looking at right there? This is a picture that when I hear the phrase fear and trembling, it's what I think of. Now, if you can't tell what's going on right there, and maybe there may be people listening to this on audio tomorrow morning, so they can't see this picture, I'm just going to describe it. What we're looking at right there is a complete idiot. He's what my dad would call a moron, okay? That is that little tiny speck a little further down that wave. That is a massive wave off the coast of Portugal, a place called Nazaré. It's named after Nazareth because this is literally the reason they named it that place, because people meet Jesus on these waves, okay? The wave that this man's riding, his name's Garrett McNamara. This is back in 2017, a little over a year ago, or sometime last year. He rode this wave and broke the world record for the biggest wave ever ridden. The biggest wave any human being has ever ridden. As long as they've been keeping these records, I don't know who's in charge of that, but as long as he's been doing those records, this at that time was the biggest one that had ever been ridden. Now, a little bit later on, Doug and I were talking about this past week, that there's another surfer named Rodrigo Coxa. I think I'm pronouncing that right. He's a Brazilian surfer. I mean, just a few months after this guy did this, he broke the record just months after it. I mean, that's kind of disheartening, right? You ride this wave, you're like, I'm on top of the world, but only for a day. All right, yay. But he is riding a wave right now that you can't really pull out a tape measure and measure the wave, right? It doesn't stay in one spot long enough to do that. But just by their estimates, this wave is about 75 feet tall. The guy that broke the record shortly after him, they estimated his wave at about 80 feet tall. So just to put that in perspective, imagine you're on top of an 8-story building. You're standing on the roof. You're looking over the edge. And the building starts moving. And you decide to jump off and ride the wall down on a surfboard. That's what that guy's doing right there. He is riding down an 8-story building that is more powerful than any other wave on the planet. Now, the surfboard he's riding in this photo right here, he didn't just go down to Academy Sports and say, I'll take that one, yeah. No, this is a specially made, specially custom designed surfboard. They had a designer from Mercedes-Benz, one of their industrial designers, design this surfboard specifically for this wave and specifically for this surfer. They put it together just for him. They measured how tall he is, how far his stance is, how big this wave might be. And then this wave is so big and so heavy. It's not like the light surfboards that you put under your arm and you go out on Tybee Island and you go surfing with. Right, Doug? This is a big mama jama that they have to tow you to the top of this wave on a jet ski. And then the guy on the jet ski says, peace. And he says, how are you doing this? And he takes off. And then the way he describes it, he says, I turned and I dropped into this wave, and as soon as I dropped in, I saw that the chop within this wave, there were 6 and 7 foot swells within this wave that other surfers would have been afraid of. That if you were just out in off the coast and you decided you're going to go surfing, you said, yeah, that one's going to kill me. He said, there's that waves that big inside this wave. He describes it this way. He says, I think I was going about 60, maybe 70 miles an hour down this wave. And he says, it's the most massive swell I've ever ridden, the fastest I've ever gone. I could barely control my board. But luckily, it was this new board that had been made for me and for this wave. Even so, it was pretty much just survival. I mean, when I was snowboarding that weekend, I figured out that there are certain sports that I don't need to be a part of. There are certain sports that you learn techniques in order to get good, to score more points, or to outrun your competitor. You learn those techniques to be a better person at that sport. This is one of those sports that you have to learn techniques and get good at those techniques in order to just not die. He says, this was just survival. There was a moment when I got on this board and I'm just trying to control this board that had been designed specifically for me, specifically for this wave. And there came a point where I'm just trying to make it out of the moment alive. But you know, that's some fear and trembling going on right there, right? I don't think he was on top of that wave saying, all right, this is pretty cool. It's not as exciting as I thought it was going to be. No, he's saying, don't die, don't die, don't die. That's what he's thinking. I just need to get out of this alive. He didn't even know he had broken a world record. He was just chasing the thrill of riding a wave. So that's some fear and trembling going on right now. But I want you to notice, there's two kinds of fear and trembling going on in this picture right here. There's Garrett McNamara's fear. And it is keeping him, that fear that he is experiencing is keeping him alert and focused and in the moment of the task at hand, which is not dying, okay? That's his job. Even then, he's just barely hanging on. And what he's doing, he is recognizing and he is acknowledging the power that is at work behind him. One, he couldn't have even got to the top of that wave without a jet ski pulling him up there. He wouldn't even be on top of this wave if somebody who had a brilliant mind of a designer didn't spend months in the studio putting together a surfboard that was designed specifically for him. And then he recognizes that this wave will kill you if you do not recognize its power and recognize that that wave is in charge. There may have been a moment when he was up there and he said, you know, I'd really like to go left right here. And that wave says, no, we're going right. You don't get a say in that matter with a wave. You don't get to raise your hand and say, can we change directions? That wave is just churning and churning and churning. What makes this wave so powerful is there is a 3-mile deep canyon underneath the surface of the waves. That's 3 times deeper than the Grand Canyon. 3-mile deep canyon that when that water comes towards the coastline, it goes down into that canyon and it just swirls and swirls and produces these massive, powerful waves. He didn't discover that day when he got on top of that. He did his homework. He knew what he was getting into. He recognized the power of that wave. And he was afraid of it in a healthy way. Now, we can debate if it's healthy for him to be on top of that wave, but he knew what he was doing. He made it out alive, and he did the job that he was there to do. So he's experiencing some fear and trembling right there. But there's some other people that are experiencing fear and trembling. Can you see them? They're right there at the lighthouse. They're watching that dude saying, that wouldn't be me. I'm watching that saying, that wouldn't be me. I got a wife and kids, and I want to go home to them. So I'm not going to do that. But there's one man right there whose fear and trembling keeps him on top of that board. And there's another man whose fear and trembling keeps him on the shore. And y'all, I don't want us to be a church that stays on the shore. I don't want us to be a church that takes this moment and abandons our faith and abandons what we know to be true and abandons that we know that God is at work here. And we know that Jesus has saved us, that he is alive, that he is on his throne, and he is in control. Do not cast that aside, because that is a precious gift that God has given you. We have the mystery of the gospel being unveiled to us in Scripture week in and week out. That is a gift. That is a precious gift. I don't want us to be a church that looks at those waves and says, I'm going to stay safely on the shore, when Jesus is out there calling us to go walk on top of them with him. And that's the call he's given us this morning. I want to close this morning with a verse that Paul opens this letter with to his friends in Philippi. Again, the occasion of this letter, the occasion of him writing this to his friends there at Philippi, is that he has established this church, and now he's gone on to continue the work somewhere else. And it says that when he left there, it was weeping, and they sent him off with sorrow. And so there was that absence that he references right here. He was their pastor, he was their mentor, he was their friend. But he gives them this encouragement. Before he gets into any other theological matters, right after he tells them, this is Paul writing this letter, this is who this is to, boom. Chapter 1, verse 6, he says this: I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. What God has started in you, what God has started here at First Baptist Church Springfield, he will bring it to completion. I believe that, and I hope you do too. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you have given us so much more than what we deserve. You have given us your Son, Jesus, as the sacrifice for our sins. We owed a debt that we could never repay, and you sent your Son, Jesus, to this earth to pay a debt that he never owed. The one who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, so that we might be the righteousness of God. God, we come this morning because we believe. We have placed our faith in this truth that you are our Savior, that you are our Lord, that you are our Master. And we believe that what you have begun, you will bring to completion. That what you start, you will finish. We come this morning declaring that you are the Alpha and the Omega. You are the beginning and the end. You are the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, in the days ahead, let us look for where you are working all around us. Let us look and see your hand and how you have led us up to this moment. And Lord, let us not be afraid of what's in front of us, but let us know that you who have led us to this moment will lead us to the very end. Lord, I pray that you will let your word go forth right now, that it will accomplish what only you can do. Lord, if there are any of your children that are here this morning that are far from you, Lord, I pray that you will bring them to repentance and they will return to you. Lord, if there is somebody here this morning who does not know you, who has never placed their faith in you as their Savior and their Lord, that they would come this morning to receive that salvation. Lord, we will be lost and unable to do the work that you have given us to do until we submit our heart and our life to you. You have told us in your word that apart from you, we can do nothing. But Lord, you also give us this promise that with you, nothing will be impossible. Lord, do your work here this morning and let us see you move in our lives and in this community. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand as we get ready to respond to him with an invitation?